Reading from Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. May God add a blessing to the reading of his word. You may be seated. 52 years ago this month, on network television, a Charlie Brown Christmas debuted. And what would Christmas be without at least at some point seeing part of a Charlie Brown Christmas? It is ingrained deeply within us, that plot, where we could rehearse it impromptu any time of day, I think. We know that Charlie Brown is in a holiday funk. He is put out with all of the superficiality of Christmas, and he is fed up with how everybody seems to have lost sight of anything that's important regarding the holiday. And someone suggests to him that perhaps he could get out of that funk if he would be the director for the play. And so he agrees to do that, but that just makes things worse because all of the things that he sees on the outside of his world are taking place on the inside of his world as he tries to get everybody moving in the same direction towards something that means something related to Christmas. And finally, in that Charlie Brown exasperated way, his big old head looks up. He says, "Is there anyone who can tell me what Christmas is all about?" And Linus, of course, says, "Well, I can, Charlie Brown." And then he reads from Luke chapter 2, actually the verses that follow what I just read. And when it's all said and done, he said, "And that's what Christmas is all about, Charlie Brown." Do you know that everybody thought that that whole special would bomb? No one who had anything to do with the production of it felt like it was going to be a success. Because everything that was the rule for children's animation was broken. There was no laugh track. The soundtrack was jazz. And there, at the end, really central to the entire plot, was a reading of Scripture, something as culturally out of bounds in the 60s, believe it or not, as it would be today. I looked at some research. Only 9% of television specials had any kind of overt religious reference in the 60s. So it had everything working against it to be successful, and yet it is probably the most famous of all holiday specials. But you know the reason why I think it is famous and much loved? It wasn't written for kids. It was written for adults. Because you see, we are Charlie Browns. We are fed up with all of this stuff. If you're not, you're from another planet, I think, trying to get ready for today and tomorrow. I mean, we buy and we bake and we busy ourselves into oblivion, and we find ourselves, when it's all said and done, wondering, what is Christmas all about? And for these modern-day Charlie Browns that I'm looking at and the one that I see in the mirror each and every week, the answer is the same as what it was 52 years ago. Linus and Luke hold the answer. My first nativity that I remember having was a little brown molded plastic nativity that had silver glitter on top of it, I guess to represent snow in the 60s. I don't know, but that was the first thing I remember having, and it was also incomplete. It was very simple. It didn't have any wise men. So my mom bought me some wise men to go with it, but they were wildly out of scale. I mean, my nativity was tiny, and the wise men on their camels riding were about that tall. So you would get the impression, looking at my little holiday display, that the wise men from the east were 30 feet tall and riding 45-foot tall camels. I mean, the whole thing looked ridiculous. And right there in the center of it was this tiny little molded plastic Jesus with the paint chipping off of him. But I'm reminded of what one of my favorite authors said as we look at that tiny Jesus. Don't be fooled by his size. Don't be fooled by his size. he's much bigger than he looks. You see, we all recognize that the Jesus at the center of all of this should be at the center of all of this. We just disagree as to why he belongs there. There are those that think he belongs at the center because he taught us how to be really religious in a good way, that he was some kind of religious genius, that he restored religion in some way. And you know what? That's true. It's not wrong. Some people look at that little Jesus and say that he should be the center of this holiday because he restored a sense that we should love one another, and that's true. That's not wrong. Some people think that this Jesus should be the center of this holiday because he restored a sense of compassion for one another, a caring for our fellow man. And you know what? That's true. That's not wrong. But none of that is why Jesus is at the center of Christmas. You see, there are those that believe that the reason that Jesus should be at the center of Christmas is that he, this baby, this tiny baby, was God. I believe that this Jesus, this tiny baby at the center of Christmas, was God. In fact, that teaching is central to our Christian faith. And the term that is used to refer to that is the term incarnation. The incarnation means simply this, that the second person of the triune God, Jesus the Son, took on a human nature and a human body without giving up any part of his Godship, that he was literally God. And this is built on not some idea that we want to be true. It is built on numerous passages of Scripture, but one that is key to it, one that is read this time of year frequently, is from the first chapter of John, verse 14, where John wrote, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." In two ways, that one verse teaches us that this baby was God. First, the Word became flesh. John tells us in verse 1 of chapter 1 how we are to understand that. He says that the Word, in verse 1 of John 1, you can look at your Bibles now or when you go home, that the Word was God. So when he says in John 1:14 that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, he is saying that God took on flesh and came to live among us. And then he amplifies that when he says, "And we beheld, we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." Whose glory have they seen? The Word become flesh. Who is the Word become flesh? The only Son of the Father. Signifying a special, unique relationship that Jesus had with God because he was God. See, the wonder and glory of Christmas is that God became flesh and is living and has lived among us. But what we can do to really grab hold of why all of that is important as we close out today is to ask the question, why? Why did God do this? In the first verse of Luke 2, we're given the news report, you know, that there is this king who takes a census, wants people to be registered. That census is for the purpose of taxation. We're told who the governor of the region was at the time. It's a news report. And we get all wrapped up in that, and I think sometimes we get so wrapped up in that news report that we forget the humanity of what we are reading in Luke chapter 2. Because you see, at the center of all of that, just outside of baby Jesus, was a young man named Joseph and a young woman named Mary. Now, all of our representations of the nativities probably falsely, grossly falsely depict them. Because you see, the most Joseph and Mary in front of us, the Joseph and Mary in our nativities, are dressed in royal finery of the day. They are clean. They don't look like they stink at all. But the truth of the matter is as poor people in the first century, they had on their backs the only clothing that they had, and they were dirty. And they probably, to our modern sensibilities, did stink. And these who had nothing at all were being asked by a king who demanded to be referred to as God, Caesar, to travel dusty roads with thousands of others so that he could count how many subjects he had so that he could tax them properly, taking from their already empty pockets anything they might have had. And you could have excused Joseph and Mary if they had been just as bitter as probably the thousands around them making this trek. But there is no indication at all that Joseph and Mary were embittered. In fact, we see over and over in Scripture that they moved with a sense of purpose and they moved with a sense of hope as their world spun out of control. Why? How? Because they knew that God was becoming flesh. And because they knew that God was becoming flesh, they had a stable center of gravity in their world that kept it from spinning out of control. I've found over the years, and I've been doing this a long time, that people come to Christmas Eve services like Charlie Brown. They feel like their world is spinning somewhat out of control, and they want to have a reason to be grounded. And so you walk into places like this looking for it. And I'm here to tell you today that the stable center of gravity, the reason that Christmas is a wondrous, glorious thing, is because of what Linus quoted Luke as saying all those years ago, that God came to us to dwell among us. And so as we light the last candle of Advent, the Christ candle, we do it more than just to create a feel for Christmas Eve. We do it as a reminder that the light of the world was God, and He came into our darkness to give our world a center, to give our world meaning, and to give our world hope.